Welcome to Advent. We made it. It's December, and it's our first Sunday in Advent. And I pray that as you enter into this season, God meets you in a very wonderful place of expectation and hope. My name is Tim Ciccone. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's great to be together. Katie, thank you for leading us in worship this morning. Brennan, thank you so much. It's great to have you both here with us today, and I'm just so glad to be together. So this morning, we are continuing in our sermon series that focuses on what it means to grow in goodness, in beauty, and in kindness. And that's the name of this series, Good, Beautiful, and Kind. And it's a series that's emerging out of a poem that is written by the great American poet named Langston Hughes, who wrote a poem entitled Tired, in which he says, "I am so tired of waiting, aren't you, for the world to become good and beautiful and kind. Let us take a knife and cut the world in two and see what worms are eating at the rind." And so today we go to Scripture, and the key word for us is to consider today these weighty words of goodness and beauty and kindness is the word abide. I want to talk to us about the word abide today. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to John chapter 15, we will have it on the screen. It's not on the note sheet, but the Bibles that are in the chairs in front of you, John chapter 15. And we're going to start with verse 5 and read through verse 12. So John 15, 5 through 12 says this. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no other than this, to lay down one's life for his friends." Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our time. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the words that we've already sung, the confession that we've named. We thank you for the fellowship that we've already engaged in. And I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts now to your word, that this word in John chapter 15, this calling to abide, would mark our lives this Advent season. Lord, I ask that you'd speak to us, speak to our minds, speak to our hearts, and speak to our souls. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now, if you have been paying attention, it's not that much of a stretch to say that we live in a fractured world. We spent significant time talking about the different division that happens all around us in the world right now. We are living in a very interesting and fractured time. Paying attention to what is divisive in the world. There's anxiety in our world, and emotionality runs rampant in almost every conversation that we have. We could all agree that at different times over the last several years, we've experienced this sort of fracturing, where fractured divisiveness, anxiety, and emotionality have really defined our culture. Is there a possibility of having disagreement and still living as whole people, pursuing wholeness that the Spirit of the living God calls us to? Because when we talk about living a good, beautiful, and kind life, the life that follows Jesus' lead, becoming someone who can remain present to God, present to one another, and present to oneself, especially in times of disagreement, is one of the most important things we can do to see the world become whole. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to think about this, particularly as we do some reflection. Where do you go in times of stress? When things happen in your life that are out of your control, or somebody attacks you or there's some sort of situation that stresses you out, causes anxiety, where do you go when distress appears in your life? Where do you go when there's significant disagreement? How do you respond in times of great anxiety? What we do in these moments can either help to lead to wholeness, or it can literally lead to greater fracture in the world. Our response literally has that power. And so this calling is really about trying to identify what it means to be what I would call a calm and loving presence in the midst of great divisiveness, in the midst of great fractures, not just on social media or in the news, but with our families, in our congregation as a church, in our relationships with one another. And becoming a call presence, our text today shows exactly that it is related to three things. First, that we remain close and curious about God. Second, that we remain close and curious to others. And third, that we remain close and curious to ourselves, especially in times of anxiety. And so the response is found in John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, we see that Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry. For 3 years, he has preached about the kingdom of God. For 3 years, he has healed the sick. For 3 years, he's given sight to the blind. For 3 years, he has risen the dead. For 3 years, he has let people know that the kingdom of God is accessible to anyone who turns to Jesus and trusts in him. And now he's about to summarize 3 years of ministry, summarize 3 years of teaching, summarize really what the kingdom of God is all about, and he uses one word to bring that about, and it's the word abide. He summarizes 3 years of ministry with this word abide, and it shows up over and over and over again in the Gospel of John. In fact, 63 times the word abide or remain shows up in the book of John alone. It's a Greek word. It's the Greek word meno, and it literally is translated as to remain or to abide. Remain in me, abide in me. Over and over again, it shows up. The command is to abide, abide, abide. And in that word, abide, there is a range of different meanings. It can mean to stay. It can mean to dwell. Abide can mean to continue to be present, to continue in relationship, to wait, to suffer, to submit to act in accord with. It can also mean to be faithful. So the question I have for all of us today is, do these words describe our relationship to God? Words of abiding, words of remaining. Do these words describe your relationship with one another? Do these words describe the relationship that you have with yourself? Now let's talk about abiding with God first. If you're taking notes on the note sheet, this is kind of the first movement that we'll wrestle with this morning. As I think about my own life, and maybe you think about yours, it's often not abiding that I tend to think about. Kind of the negative side of what it looks like to not abide, not remain close to Jesus. And when we fail to abide, it creates an in and out relationship with us and God, in which God cannot really do in us what he wants to do through us. And when I think about these words, abide or remain, I am reminded of an illustration that someone once used to describe this kind of dynamic in the way that we use a teacup. Now, I'm about to give you an illustration, and I'm going to confess to you that I am not a tea drinker. It's pretty rare. Raise your hand if you're a tea drinker in the room. So some of you are tea drinkers may actually scoff at this a little bit, but just give me a little bit of latitude. I would appreciate it. But there's an interesting illustration because there's two different ways, I'm told, to make tea, right? The first way is the dipper, right? You put your hot water in the cup, and you're dipping in and out, and you're trying to kind of get that tea bag, this way to make the tea, right? And if you're really fancy, you know, you could do something with the string and kind of squeeze the tea bag out. Maybe even on the spoon, you can wrap it around and get a really good pour in there. But you're a dipper, right? You dip in and you dip out in making the tea. And frankly, that may be an interesting metaphor for some of our spiritual lives, right? Sometimes in our spiritual lives, we dip in and we dip out in our relationship with God. We dip in and we dip out in our relationship with prayer. We dip in and we dip out in our relationship with the church. We dip in and out in our relationship with Scripture. Sometimes making tea like a dipper is an interesting example of what it looks like for us to follow Jesus. But there's another way of making tea. There's another way where you actually just let the tea dwell. You let it sit. You let it steep. When you let it just sit there, it steeps. And right before your eyes, you don't even have to touch it. You let the tea bag sit in the hot water, and right before your eyes, transformation happens. It becomes this delicious glass cup of tea. It's called the steeping, the dwelling of it. It's amazing. And when you're dipping in and out. But when you allow yourself to dwell, transformation can happen right before your eyes. And maybe this is a metaphor sometimes for us in our relationship with Jesus. When we allow ourselves just to steep in the presence of God, transformation begins to happen in us. We start to find ourselves doing things that we can't do on our own strength. Maybe we become more generous when we used to be kind of stingy. Maybe we find ourselves being more courageous, maybe more risky in the name of Jesus when before we used to be very cautious or afraid. Maybe you start finding yourself forgiving more when you used to be resentful. And Jesus knows that if we're going to work towards the healing of the world, it means that we must first learn to abide in Him. What is it that is to characterize the people of God? What is it that characterizes the church? First and foremost, it is that we must have been with Jesus. We see throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, that those who followed Jesus were so impacted, so transformed, so moved by the time they spent with Jesus that people literally identified them by just being in the presence of God. In Acts chapter 4, it's on the note sheet if you want to take a look at it later. People identified those that had been with Jesus. They saw that they had been transformed by Him. And so the question is, who do we spend our time with? Who do we spend our time dwelling with? Who do we spend our time abiding with? Because we begin to look like those that we spend our time with. To abide in Jesus is to work for the wholeness of the world, and we cannot work for the wholeness of the world unless our relationships abide in Him. And so this first calling is to abide in God, to spend time with Jesus, to let the Holy Spirit steep in our hearts and our minds and our souls. But I want you to see the progression in John chapter 15. Jesus literally says next, abide in me and I in you. But this relationship with Jesus is not just a vertical thing between you and God or me and God or me and Jesus and no one else. The relationship with Jesus is now to be expressed and literally embodied in our relationship with one another. It's the second movement. And so right after Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, He basically says, remain with each other. Abide with each other. Love one another. Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now love one another in this way. The way Jesus loves God, the way God loves Jesus, that is our example of the way we're to love each other. And when Jesus offers these words to love one another to His disciples, He has to know how difficult this was going to be. He has to know how challenging this was going to be because the 12 disciples that Jesus chose were vastly different. They were very different individuals, and He had to know how challenging it was going to be. If you pay attention to the Gospels, you'll see how different Jesus' disciples were from one another. Jesus didn't gather them together based on their Enneagram number, on their personality type, right? Jesus didn't gather the disciples together based on who they voted for in the last election. He didn't gather them together based on any criteria. They were very different people. And in fact, if we just look at two briefly, you look at Matthew and you look at Simon, you can see the difference. Matthew was known as a tax collector, and Simon was a tax protester. Matthew collected revenue from the Romans. Simon was a rebel against the Romans. Matthew was wealthy. Simon was a commoner. Matthew lived to make money overcharging people like Simon. And you know what Simon's lot in life was? He was called the zealot, and literally he wanted to kill people like Matthew. And here they were, both in the 12 disciples. That's some small group, right? That's some challenging kind of group. And yet Jesus says there's something different about what we're called to. I can't help but recognize the commonality of this group of disciples in the New Testament, who literally Jesus brought together and said, we're going to figure this out with one another. I can't help but recognize the commonality in the difference in the church across the Twin Cities, maybe even here at New City. Whenever I think about the Christian church in the Twin Cities, and maybe even our church, there's a wide range of diversity. It's not always the easiest place to practice love. It's much easier to practice love in a place where everyone looks like you, everyone votes like you, everyone sees the world in the same way that you do. It's kind of easy in those contexts when everyone agrees on several issues, but it is so much more beautiful when we can sit together in our differences and still follow Jesus. When you get many different people from different generations and different histories with different stories, it makes all the difference to a world that is fractured. Maybe this is best seen during the 4th of July. What surfaces during the 4th of July, you've experienced it before, is you see different people post different nuances about their appreciation for the country, right? You might have, for example, what we'll call a conservative Christian who might love the United States, love the country, sees very little wrong with the United States. So they might post about it, talk about it, maybe even wear something that signals that virtue. And sitting right next to them in the church, although they may not know it, is what we might call the progressive Christian. And when the progressive Christian looks across the United States, they see little that they appreciate about the United States. So they might post a negative thing about it or a question about it. And yet they're both sitting there right next to each other trying to follow Jesus. It's actually quite a beautiful thing. And so it's this move to diversity that, of course, there's many more categories that we could point to, but all these people try to be a part of the church. They're all trying to follow Jesus. And so Jesus' words are not just for the 12 disciples, what they needed to hear back in the day. His words are to us as well. Because a good measure of our discipleship, please hear this, is not necessarily how much we know of the Bible in our head or by heart. It's the state of our heart towards people who are different than us. That's how we measure true discipleship. That's how we measure true love and what the gospel is after. One of the fruits of the gospel is the creation of a new family that has a different definition of redefines what love looks like. The creation of a new family, you could argue, is the primary fruit of the gospel. You could argue it's not going to heaven when you die, although we praise God for that truth in Scripture. The primary fruit of the gospel is not simply the forgiveness of sins, although that news is glorious. You could argue that Scripture teaches that the primary fruit of the gospel is that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus Christ to create a new family, to join God on God's mission to share the good news of Jesus and to learn what it looks like to love well. So the gospel is the good news that the kingdom of God has come near in Jesus Christ, and that in his life and his death, his resurrection, his enthronement, the power of sin and death no longer has the last word. And because of this, we now see a new family created. It's a new city. And so because this new family is created, the question must become, how do we hold this family together? Especially in light of a fractured world, when there's so much pull on us to live just like the rest of the world does. How do we hold each other together as we cultivate presence with one another? Becoming calm and curious first before God, then to others, especially in time of high anxiety. I have a friend who pastored a church plant many, many years ago that started with a ton of energy, And there was a group of wonderful, faithful people who left sort of the comfort of a larger church that was sort of the planting, the sending church, right? And this church was sort of in the suburbs of this community, and they decided to go and plant in an under-resourced community. It's a very long story that I'm going to share with you, like 20 seconds of. And over the years, there were certainly some wonderful things, but anxiety started to build up. Times got difficult. Things got hard. People started to question the pastor. People started to question the leadership team. People started to question one another. And what was so painful about that story was that people just started to leave, and they never sat down to really engage in a conversation, to be present with one another. They just left. They said, we're just gone. We're out of here. We don't want to be a part of it anymore. They left without ever doing the work of being present with one another. The consequences of that was so difficult that the pastor ended up leaving ministry, and the church actually closed within a year. They lost their momentum. They lost their mission. They lost their spirit of unity. And because they didn't have presence with one another, to sit with each other, even in the midst of disagreement, the church closed its doors. Learning to abide with one another means that when we find ourselves in situations like that, whether it's with the church, in your family, in your personal relationships, in your relationships in the church, and when we respond without true abiding presence, it sends a message that basically says, I just don't have what it takes to actually be present to someone else and negotiate our differences. And that is not the Jesus way. But may we be people who cultivate the presence of God and the presence with one another. And in order to do this, both of these things, in order to do both of these things, especially be present to one another, it requires another kind of presence. It requires a different kind of examination in our lives. And this is the third movement and the one I want to close with today. I want to talk lastly about what it looks like to remain close to myself. It remains close and present to ourselves. When we look at being an introspective person, what does it look like to abide to ourselves? It's very easy for us to use God to run from ourselves. Now, let me say that again. It's very easy to use God to run from ourselves and to avoid ourselves in the name of Jesus. And we avoid ourselves in the name of religious activity. And when we avoid ourselves, we are no longer positioned to be present before one another and present before God. Because to actually identify what's happening within me means that I've got to live in reality. And to live in reality is to live in the presence of God. Because God only dwells in reality, not in illusion. And this is something that I'm still working through in my own life. Let me explain it to you this way. What it means to be present to myself is to identify what's happening beneath the surface of my own life. So that when in times of anxiety come, and we all know that they will come, I respond with goodness and beauty and kindness. I'm able to be present. This is incredibly difficult at times. And yet, in the name of Jesus and the power of community, we can do this. When I think about my own story and my own struggle through life, I'm reminded of a time when it was very difficult for me to remain present to myself, to remain present to what God was doing. It was just 4 years ago at the end of 2020, and at the time I had a different job. I was working for the Covenant denomination, and I was leading an event for the denomination as a part of other responsibilities that had a very wide reach across the Covenant. Some 5,000 people had been to this event just in 2018, and the pandemic literally killed all of our momentum. And we had to make some very difficult decisions about the next event that was supposed to happen in 2021. But as we looked across the landscape of our churches, we saw that nobody was going to be able to attend. And we were going to, in the name of financial bankruptcy, we were going to go broke. So we had to postpone it, and we had to make that announcement. And that was certainly not just my decision alone, but it was a decision that I announced and that I had made everyone in the Covenant aware of. And in the first year, everybody kind of understood because the pandemic was very difficult for everybody. But as that next year rolled along and we continued to assess the situation, it became more and more clear as the year went on that we were not going to be able to hold the event on a denominational scale like we once were, maybe ever again. And so through discernment and prayer, and particularly in the name of stewardship, as we looked at the financial realities of it, and with leadership really pushing on me, we had to make the decision to postpone the denominational event again. And in fact, we announced that it was going to go regional. And I knew that in making that announcement, it was going to collect the ire of the denomination, because it's a beloved event that's been going on since like 1956. I mean, it is a long-standing event that people love. I love. And I didn't want to make this decision, but we had to make it. And so when we made that call, we put it out there in a mailing, we put it on social media, and of course we opened ourselves up to discussion, and the negative comments started to come in, right? And the anxiety started to go up, right? People were posting about it, sending emails that they didn't understand, they disagreed with the decision, and of course we fielded as many as we could in full transparency, because that's just the way you got to do it. But there was this one person who asked to meet with me. And he was a former executive board member in the Covenant Church, lived out in the Pacific Northwest, an older gentleman who loved the Covenant, loved this event, and really disagreed with the decision. And he said, Tim, I want to meet with you. And so I'm like, let's do it. So we scheduled for like a week out. And as the days rolled on towards that meeting, I could feel, and maybe you've been in situations like this before, the anxiety just welling up within me, right? And there was narratives that I was wrestling with. Thoughts about, you know, am I a good enough leader here to handle this situation? Because I thought he was going to really bring the heat. And about an hour before the meeting on that day, we were working from home still. I was in the basement of my house. And I remember thinking, I really need to commit this to prayer and define reality. What am I feeling right now? And give it to God. And so I closed down all the devices in our house. The kids were away at school. I think Maria was gone to practice, my wife, or work. And I just sat there in quiet in my basement, just palms open, and I committed that meeting to prayer for the next hour. I emptied my anxiety to the Lord in that minute. And it gave me a peace and a calm so that when I entered into this difficult dialogue, I wasn't defensive. I wasn't somebody that I wasn't supposed to be. I was open to hearing from this gentleman. And the meeting happened. And it went quite well, as you would imagine, right? And he just was seeking to understand. And I thank God that he also brought a peaceful, calm presence into that conversation. May it be a mark of his spiritual maturity, right? But I had to get in touch with what was the deep narratives that I was wrestling with in that moment, because anxiety clouds our judgment. And it redefines the identity that God gives us. When we are present to ourselves, when we deal in the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ, it changes something deep inside of us, specifically the message that we tell ourselves. And these are messages that are living deep inside of our hearts and mind. And for me on that day, the message was that if people disagree with me, and certainly there was hundreds of people that agreed with the decision, right? But you know what you always hear the loudest is the voices that disagree. But though on that day, if people disagree with me, the message I was wrestling with is, I must be a terrible leader. For me, it was something related to not having what it takes to lead the church through a difficult moment. For me, it was the guilt and the shame of honestly taking too much responsibility on for leading the church, as if I am Jesus, and I'm not. God's got the church. I tell you this because we all have and will continue to go through times of anxiety in our lives, where we'll be tempted to believe those false narratives that are not of God. When we abide in Jesus, when we are present to ourselves, we receive something from God that enables us to find our identity in the love of God. And what overflows from this is the ability to be present with ourselves. So the question is this: what messages are living inside of you? This isn't just me, folks. I'm being a little bit vulnerable today. But if we all came up here and shared a testimony, we would know that there are times of anxiety in our lives that redefine how we view ourselves. What messages are living inside of you? These are the messages that live inside deep of us. And we present them when we deal in times of anxiety. We present them when we are with God. When we're present to God, we present them to one another. And I believe that today, and in this season, God wants to help us identify what lives inside of us that's keeping us from being present to one another present to ourselves and present to God.